I think I needed to hear that song. I'm going to be a little transparent with you tonight. I don't know why, but the last month or so, God has just, I don't know, emotionally just made me so tender. And we've had several people go on to heaven that we've known personally. And it's a joy to know people are with the Lord. But we're not always ready for them to go. You with me? Now they're at peace, but we're the ones here who have to deal. And you know, for instance, this young man that we just heard about, 22 years old, your grandson, just a young man. And it just brings you back to how fragile our lives really are. And how we better make the best of the opportunities we have. I'm not just talking about serving the Lord. I'm talking about living lives. Appreciating one another. Telling one another. Taking advantage of opportunities to be with family and friends. Because we don't know when we won't have it. Amen? So I don't want to begin on a downer, but just wanted to share that with you. I think the Lord wanted me to say that. And maybe something we need to think about. How fragile our lives are. And let me say how fast they can change. How fast our situation can change. That quick. And so praise Him for the blessings you're experiencing. And as I say, take advantage of your opportunities. Well, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're working our way through this book. And we're working our way through this chapter. And tonight we're going to deal with verses 11 through 16. Verses 11 through 16, 1 Timothy. And we find there this written in verse 11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Father, bless our time we're going to spend in this passage. Wonderful truths, wonderful things here that we need. And Lord, I just pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, bring it home to us in our heart. Help us to see the truths. And help us not to be just hearers, but doers. Help us to heed what we hear, what we see in the Word, and practice it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, "Being an Example of Godliness." Being an example of godliness. Now, in the early verses of this chapter, Paul writes concerning the influx, if you will, the entering in of heresy and false doctrines into the church. He's concerned. By the way, we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, at this time in the early church, much like today, there were a lot of false doctrines and heresies creeping in. People coming in with their own ideas and their own philosophies. Coming into the church and trying to persuade people to follow them and follow what they think and what they believe. And Paul understood this. And Paul knew that the man of God must stand on truth, must preach truth. And so he's concerned about this creeping in, and he's warning Timothy and trying to help Timothy. Then in verses 6 through 10, last time, we saw how he challenged Timothy in the traits of being a good minister. And as he does, we saw it last time, he lays out things Timothy, listen, things Timothy must do as the shepherd, the leader, the pastor of the church. Now, in verses 11 through 16, we find more words of instruction, but a different type of instruction. In verses 6 through 10, Paul deals primarily with what Timothy must be as a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now he deals with what Timothy must do to defeat the enemies of the true doctrine of the Bible. And as we read, Paul lays out three very basic challenges, or directives, if you will, to Timothy. He tells Timothy he must lead an exemplary life. He's the leader and he's responsible to set the course. One man said the single greatest tool of leadership is the power of an exemplary life. Setting an example of godly living that others can follow is an absolute necessity in ministry. Excuse me. When a manifest pattern of godliness is missing, the power is drained out of preaching, leaving it a hollow, empty shell. I'm going to say that again. When a manifest pattern of godliness is missing, the power is drained out of preaching, leaving a hollow, empty shell. A minister's life is his most powerful message and must reinforce what he says, or he might as well not say it. Authoritative preaching is undermined if there is not a virtuous life backing it up. And Paul is admonishing Timothy here that he is to be the leader. He's to set the example. There are some things he must be and some things he must do in this fight. Now notice, first of all, he deals with the need to set this example. He says, these things command and teach. What things? What he's just talked about here and what he's about to talk about. And notice he says, command and teach. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Then he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Now, when Paul says that, he's telling Timothy that he must exercise himself unto godliness. Back in verse 7, he's already said that. Setting a proper example for other people to follow. That's profitable for him, and it's going to be profitable for the others as well. He was to stand firm in his authority as the pastor. That's why Paul wrote there, let no man despise thy youth. See, Timothy was apparently a much younger man than Paul. And Timothy was a pastor. We don't know how old Timothy was. His age really isn't given to us. He was obviously younger than a lot of men in the congregation for Paul to even deal with this. Let no man despise thy youth. You see, in the Greek culture, they associated wisdom with age. Wisdom and authority was tied to age. And so when this young man becomes a pastor, some people have a problem with it. Paul says, let no man despise or devalue you as a pastor because you're not an elder. You're not up in age. You know, we have to understand this, and I have faced some of this as a younger man in the ministry. You know, I didn't pastor a church till in my 40s, but I had older men who were in the church. And sometimes older men have a problem following a younger man. Hello. And they have this mindset that, who's this young fella telling me what to do? Well, let me remind you, and this is what Paul's reminding Timothy about. The pastoral position is a God-called position. It's not a matter of age. It's a matter of a call of God on a man's life. Whether the man's in his 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, is not an issue. If God's called him, then he has the authority of God on his life. He's the pastor, and he shouldn't be despised. You say, well, a younger man isn't going to have the wisdom of an older man. And you know, the older man's been through a lot of experiences, blah, blah, blah. Well, that's all true. But you know, God can give wisdom and does give wisdom where it's needed. This pastor position is not one where man depends on human wisdom. A pastor has to depend on godly wisdom. And so whether you're 20 or 50, whether you're 70 or 90, you have access to godly wisdom. If he's called you to be the pastor, he will enable you. A man's age has no bearing on that call. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, hey, Timothy, here's what he's basically saying. Don't worry about anybody who has a problem with you being a young man pastoring. Don't be concerned about these people that think you shouldn't be pastoring because you're too young. You're a God-called man. Let no man despise thy youth. And then he brings out the need for Timothy to publicly, get this, publicly demonstrate his godliness. Remember now in verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And now he's telling Timothy, hey, make it a public example. Show yourself out in public as an example of godliness. That word example is very interesting. Somebody said, an example is a sample of the real thing. I think that's pretty good. Timothy, then, was to be a sample of what people did not ordinarily expect of a younger man. Amen? He's to be an example there, but when he sets this example, he's going to amaze some people and surprise some people, and he's going to convince some people of his call, and part of it's going to be through the life that he lives. He must be a pattern, if you will. That word example there has the idea of something being marked with a stamp, a blow like that, and setting a pattern. And that's what Timothy's supposed to be. By the way, that's what a pastor's supposed to be. A pattern for folks to follow. And so he must set the right example. And then Paul goes on to tell him, areas where he needs to pay attention in setting the right example. He says, first of all, he must be an example in word. When he says in word, he's talking about in what you say. Everything you say. Anytime you say. You need to be an example when something comes out of your mouth for the Lord. You know, Jesus taught way over in Matthew 12 how a man's speech reveals what's in his heart. We'll go over there a minute, Matthew 12. Verses 34 and 35. This is what Jesus says about the matter. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. See, when you open your mouth, you're revealing what's in your heart. Oh my. And so Timothy has to be on guard of what he says, the words he uses. Did you get that? The words he uses. All right, hold your place there in Timothy. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice some things Paul says there. Chapter 4. Look at verse 29. Paul says there, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication. You know what that refers to? Corrupt communication, when something is corrupt, it's unfit for use. It has the idea of being rotten. We're not to let that kind of stuff come out of our mouth. What we say is to be fit. So Paul tells Timothy, hey, you better be careful about what comes out of your mouth, what words you use. You know, I get distressed with Christians at some of the euphemisms Christians use. Do you know what a euphemism is? It's not a musical instrument. It's when you substitute a more acceptable word for a cuss word or something that... And Christians throw them around like... You need to be careful what comes out of your mouth. Because it shows what's in your heart. Corrupt communication, rotten. He tells Timothy, be careful the words you use. But look what else. In Ephesians 4, he's talking about speech. And in verse 25, he says this, therefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For members one of another. What comes out of a Christian's mouth? Now, let me say this. Look up here. When we're talking about a pastor, and I'm gonna summarize with this, but these things that he's talking about are not just for pastors. These are for believers. And I'll demonstrate that to you towards the end here. But understand, this is for us. What comes out of our mouth needs to be truthful. People need to be able to trust that we will tell them the truth and we will speak honestly with them. You know, listen, when somebody catches you in a lie, it totally destroys your credibility. When they catch you lying, then they're going to assume that they cannot trust that what you say is true. So if you're trying to witness to somebody and you tell them a lie and they catch you in it, your witness is going to be absolutely of no value. Because they're going to chalk everything you say up to, I can't trust what they say. We need to speak honestly. Now, let me balance that. Some people say, well, you know, I'm going to speak honestly and I'm going to tell this person off. No. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about in what you say, keep your word. If you make a promise, keep it. You speak to somebody, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Keep your promise. If you tell somebody something, make sure it's accurate. Tell them the truth. So that they can trust that what you say is true. Well, he's not done yet. Look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I believe there he's indicating that the words of a Christian need to be kind words. Too often we speak very unkind things. And then verse 26 up there, look at that. We need to be careful we don't speak in anger. I have a thing on my wall about anger, and basically here's what it says. And Proverbs teaches you this. When you speak in anger, you're going to say the wrong thing. I mean, when you are just in the flesh and angry, you're going to say things you should not say. So we better not say anything. Till we get back in the Spirit. Be careful about what comes out of your mouth. He's warning, Timothy, he's warning Christians about what comes out of our mouth. You know, James wrote a whole chapter on the tongue. Have you read James chapter 3? A whole chapter of God's Word dedicated to this little thing right here. And the damage it can do. So Paul reminds Timothy, hey, you need to be godly. You need to be careful about what comes out of your mouth. Be an example. Go back to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. You say, aren't they the same things? No. No, in the Bible, most times when that word conversation is used, it's not what comes out of your mouth, it's your lifestyle. It's how you go about your daily life. It's our manner of living. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you better be a model of righteous living. One who manifests biblical convictions in every area of your life. Because people are going to be watching you. I wrote me a little note. And again, it's not for sympathy. It's a fact that I want to share with you. Pastors and their families live in glass houses. Their lives are constantly being watched and critiqued. But the fact is, believers are constantly being watched. And we all live in glass houses, so to speak, because the world is watching us. And other Christians are watching us. And they're watching our lives. And if our lives don't line up with what we say we believe, there's no power in our lives at all. And so we must live with a right conversation or lifestyle. Somebody said this, a biblical message paired with an ungodly lifestyle is nothing but blatant hypocrisy. Worse, people will tend to follow how the man lives, not what he teaches. Wow. A godly life brings power and authority to a man's message. An unsanctified life strips all of it away. See, here's what I'm saying. People will not listen to your message if you're not living it. I can't hear what you're saying because I'm seeing how you're living. Oh, I tell people about the Lord all the time. And then they hear you garbage coming out of your mouth. They see you going to places you shouldn't be going, doing things you shouldn't be doing. What effect do you think that's going to have on them? They're going to say, listen, there's nothing to what he says. Oh, I hear what he says about Jesus and the Bible and things, but I see his life. There's nothing to it. Paul's not done. In word, in conversation, in charity. That word charity is a word, it's agape love is what it is. It's God kind of love. And we're to be examples in that kind of love. Do you know that sometimes you can be very unlovable? If you would admit that, would you hold your hand up? Sometimes I can be very unlovable. But God still loves you. Because he has agape love. We disappoint him. We fail Him. We disregard Him. Oh, we're so fickle. And God never stops loving us. We need to have compassion and love for people. We need to understand people who aren't saved are the way they are because they don't know the Lord. They're just like you was before you got saved. Ooh. Remember how you used to be? I know some of you got saved as children, and it's a little more difficult for you, but those of us who got saved, and you know, and we understand. And God still loved us and had compassion on us. We need to have a heart of compassion. Timothy, he's told here, has to display unmerited and unrequited and an unbiased. I'm talking about genuine love and concern for people. He has to love his enemies. See, these people who are bringing the heresies in, even though he's against the heresies and he's against the false doctrines, he still has to love the people. You know, Jesus said we have to love our enemies. Any of you find that easy? I don't. That's a hard thing. Somebody wants to hurt me and I'm supposed to love them? That's what he said. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Those who despitefully use you. Paul's telling Timothy, you got to have compassion, you got to have love, even for people who use and abuse you. As a pastor, I wouldn't know anything about that. As Christians, we wouldn't know anything about people using us and abusing us in our Christianity. You'd be amazed at how many people call us wanting money. You know why they call us? Because they look in the phone book under church, Christian church, Baptist church, and they know what the Bible says about us having compassion. And they think, hey, here's an easy mark. These people care about people. And we do. Now, that don't mean they're always going to get money from us. Many times I tell them, we just can't help you. There are many times we do help them. But why would they bother calling us? Because they know we try to show compassion. Do they ever take advantage of us? Oh my goodness, I could tell you stories. I could tell you about people who ripped us off. I could tell you about people who lied to us to get us to give them money. I could tell you about phone calls I've had from people in Florida who said they're broken down, they can't get home. Please, can you send us money? And oh, I think you had one last week. Stop by the church, get some money because somebody died and he had to go travel. I've heard that story I don't know how many times. But we can't give up having compassion. Does that mean we're going to give everybody money? No. No, but when the Lord says, hey, this is when you need to help, we're going to be willing to help. Paul's telling Timothy, you've got to display some concern and care from your heart. There's a poem that says this: to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, now that's another story. Be an example, he says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit. What's he talking about there? He's talking about his attitude, his spirit in ministry, his spirit in life, He's to be a man who's zealous and enthusiastic about spiritual things. He's a man who's to love the brethren and love the church and love the work of God and be enthusiastic about it. Zealous and not, I have to do it. The lady called her husband and said, "Hey, you got to get up, go to church." He said, "I'm not going." She said, "You got to go." He said, "I'm not going. People over there don't like me." She said, "It doesn't matter. You got to go to church." And he said, "I'm not going. I just don't like being there." "Doesn't matter. You got to go to church." "I don't want to go. I don't feel like going." She said, "You got to go. You're the pastor." That's not a very good spirit, is it? Enthusiastic, have some zeal for spiritual things. He's to be positive and upbeat, not under the circumstances. Man said, "Yes, Christian, well, how you doing?" "Well, I'm pretty good under the circumstances." And he looked at him and said, "What are you doing under them?" We're supposed to rise above. And he's not to waver or be weary in well-doing. Paul says that in other places, "Be not weary in well-doing." And we're not to get weary of it. Just keep going. Just keep doing. In spirit. And then he says this, in faith. That can be a little puzzling, can it? Why is he telling Timothy to be an example in faith? You got to have faith to get saved. If he didn't have faith, he wouldn't be in a ministry. Well, Paul's trying to encourage Timothy that he's supposed to demonstrate his faith. Not just have faith. Demonstrate his faith by obeying God. Obeying God regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the opposition, regardless of how impossible things seem. Show your faith that you're trusting God and you're going to obey God because He said. You know, I think about back there in Exodus where the spies went in, remember? It's in Numbers. Spies went in and 12 of them went in and they came back and 10 of them had a bad report and 2 of them had a good report. Well, see, 2 of them had faith. God said, "Do this." And that's what they said. That's what Joshua and Caleb said to the people. "Hey, God's in this. We can do this." But the people didn't show their faith. And so, whether it seems like it's impossible or not, or what's going on, need to be a person of faith. By the way, that some people think that when he says he's to be an example in faith, that they're talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness in walking with God and the ministry. And I can't say that that's not a part of it there. We need to be examples of faithfulness. And then purity. Very interesting that Paul threw this in. See, back in chapter 3, we saw the requirements for a pastor. We saw the requirements for deacons. If you go over to Titus, you find requirements. And you know, one of the requirements, it's not put this way, but it's purity in moral issues. See, when Paul says purity here, I want to be careful how I phrase this, but he's talking about physical purity, if you get my drift. He's talking about desires. He's talking about sexual things. And he says to Timothy, you're to be an example in purity. You're to be pure in your motives. You're to be pure in your thought life. Keep your mind clean. You're to be pure in your actions. You need to be above reproach morally. Oh my. How many times do I hear of preachers who have failed right there. They've stepped out of their marriage vows. They've gotten involved. They have gotten into pornography. I had a preacher one time sit across my desk from me, confess that he was into pornography. Wow. By the way, don't be too critical. Boy, you read statistics about how many men are involved in looking at pornography. Wow. And with the computer and the internet, it is so accessible. I mean, just a touch of a finger. And it can be so private. You can shut yourself up in your room and nobody knows what you're looking at. Nobody knows where you've been. By the way, better be careful because people can find out. You leave a trail. Be careful. Purity. And let me say this. It's a battle. Especially for men. There's a book, Brother Frank gave me a copy of it, Every Man's Battle. We battle our desires. We have those and we have to be careful that we keep those in check and keep them channeled in the right place. Men, if you got a wife, that's the channel of your desires. We're to be satisfied with the wife of our youth. We're not to be looking at others and wanting others and going after others and keeping our minds pure. How much sway, how much power do you think would be in a preacher's life if his people knew he went to the adult bookstore? If his people knew that he was looking at pornography? If his people knew that he was carrying on with a woman who wasn't his wife and he's married. No. We've got to be an example in purity. And that carries down to us. Listen, men. You need to have pure lives because you are influencing people around you. Those unsaved people, if they know that you're looking at things and practicing things and doing things with no purity in your heart and life, they're not going to listen to a word you say. Be an example. And then look at what else he says. In verses 13, 14, he deals with, I believe, the need to have a thoroughly biblical ministry. He says in verse 13, I love this, till I come. Now notice, Paul says, till I come. Paul has a desire to come back to Ephesus. He's planning on another trip to see Timothy and to encourage him. So he says, hey, until I come, keep up doing these things. He says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, when he says give attendance, here's what that means. Be careful to give proper attention to something. Timothy, make sure you keep these things active in your life. Make sure you give attention to these things. And then he goes on to tell him these three areas. In this verse he says, give attention to reading. First and foremost, reading the Word of God. Studying the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Study. Read. Read the Scriptures. And then read other things to enlighten yourself, to learn, to gain insight, etc. expand your mind in good things. It's interesting that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look there for a minute, Paul says this, verse 13. In verse 12, now remember, 2 Timothy, Paul's about to be executed. He's a prisoner. He don't know how much longer he has. He's going to go before Caesar over in Rome. He's writing from Rome. But he says this, verse 12, Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. Who was in Ephesus? Timothy. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. She says, hey, when you come, bring my cloak. That's his winter coat for the cold weather. And look what else he says. And the books, but especially the parchments. Paul understood the need to read. And these were parchments that were precious to him. He considered these to be as important to him as his winter warm coat. Bring me my winter warm coat and bring my parchments. I miss them. See, we need to read to stay informed. Read to help our minds. Read so we can be more relevant as we talk to people. It's a sad thing, but we've lost a lot of the idea of reading. We're so involved in television, movies, all of that. You ever think about yesteryear when they didn't have televisions, radios, computers, all the things we have? You ever visit the historical sites, you know, down in Philadelphia and places, and think about days when the day was coming to its end, people sat around with books and read, and they were precious. That was enjoyment. Now, people hardly have time to read, and what they do read is usually not worth reading. So he tells Timothy, hey, don't neglect reading. Continue in that. And then he says, to exhortation. Oh, wow. What's that? By the way, when he says reading, some people believe what he's talking about is a public reading of Scripture. I can't argue with that. He's telling Timothy, keep the Scripture before your people. But then he says, exhortation. Here's what that means. It means to implore somebody, to stir somebody up. See, the preacher is not just to teach. The preacher is not just to impart biblical information. He is to exhort believers to follow biblical mandates and commands. Exhortation deals with an appeal for a response. The preacher is to comfort the afflicted, and he's to afflict the comfortable. Do you get that? Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. See, here's where we are today. We're in a place in our churches, and I'm talking about so-called evangelical, Bible-believing churches. We're to a place where Bible teaching is receiver-friendly. Did you get that? People are willing and they will sit for Bible teaching and they'll drink it in and say how wonderful it is. They'll flock to places where it's a teaching ministry, it's not a preaching ministry. Because they have itching ears. They want teachers, not preachers. What's the difference? Preaching, exhortation, is an appeal to a response. Teaching don't appeal to response. Teaching imparts information. It doesn't demand a decision. Preaching does. And when a decision is demanded, people are put under conviction. And we said last time, when there's conviction, people either get right or get gone. And so many Christians have been places where it's a preaching ministry and the Holy Spirit convicts their heart. And instead of getting right and doing right, they leave the church and go find some place where they don't preach, they teach. Well, my church still uses the King James Bible, and my church still teaches the things of God. Does preaching take place? There is a difference. Paul says exhortation. Biblical teaching is receiver-friendly. Biblical preaching can be, when exhortation is neglected, biblical preaching should call for response from the hearers. Preaching with exhortation is decision time. So he says, hey, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. Look at the next thing, to doctrine. Biblical doctrine must be a vital part of the preacher's preaching and teaching. Doctrine refers to the systematic explanation of God's Word. It's exposing the truths of what we believe and why, based upon God's Word. Bible doctrine builds up the believer. False teaching doesn't build up, it mixes up. Too many churches, too many pastors have gotten away from Bible doctrine. We're to a place where we're more interested in entertainment, and pastors are more interested in entertaining and appealing to the flesh than building a solid Christian ministry. John Phillips said, today many people are more concerned about experience than with doctrine. They say that doctrine is divisive. By the way, I've heard that. They are willing to compromise on doctrinal differences and unite around shared emotional experiences. Friend, that is the contemporary Christian movement right there. It's about emotionalism. It's about having the worship team come and get people in an emotional frenzy. An appeal, so that when people go out, they say, oh, I feel so good. Wasn't that a wonderful experience? Well, I want church to be a wonderful experience, but I want to be honest with you. Sometimes you need to go out of church saying, ouch. Sometimes you need to get your toes stepped on. You need for the preacher to plow down your row. Why? Because we need conviction. We need to be confronted with our failures, confronted with our sin, confronted with where we're not following God. So we can come to a decision that I need to change. Doctrine. The Christian life is based upon and must be centered in God's Word. So Paul admonishes him, read. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. I believe I'm going to just give you this third point very quickly. In the next verses, Paul reminds Timothy of the need not to neglect the gift that's in him. He says, neglect not that gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Now that's connected with verse 13. And then he goes on to say, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. By the way, that saved there is not salvation. It's saving people from the false doctrines. Some people, you know, they get a little confused there. So number one, notice this. Timothy is to seek to develop and use his God-given gifts for the Lord. Romans chapter 12, we find the gifts God blesses us with. We've been through that before. And every one of us has one of those gifts. At least one. Timothy had the gift of prophecy as listed in Romans 12. That's not foretelling the future. His gift of prophecy was foretelling the truths of God's word, which is what I do. We call it preaching. Declaring what God says. By the way, isn't that what the prophets of old did? Yeah. Say amen. They came and declared, this is what God said. And so the man of God today don't have visions and hear God's voice to declare what God said. We have it right here. But it's a gift given to certain individuals to be able to preach the word of God. Timothy had that gift. You need to find out what your gift is and use it. Paul says, don't neglect your gift. Too many Christians are neglecting their gift. They have a gift, they use it for themselves and in their worldly life, but they won't apply it for God. And then he's to meditate upon these things. He received this gift from God, and this gift has been evidenced by others in his life. That's what he's talking about there with the prophecy and the presbytery. And I remember when I went to Pastor Dennis and said, I believe God wants me to be a pastor. I believe God wants me to serve him full time. I believe God wants me to preach. And when that was known publicly, others began coming to me and saying, you know, we thought God was speaking to you. We thought we saw something there that God had blessed you with and abilities and things. And others see it. And so Paul's reminding Timothy that the others laid their hands on him. When they did that, they weren't imparting to him any special things. When those men back in Timothy 3 laid their hands on him, or Acts chapter 13, that wasn't Timothy. Anyway, when they laid their hands on him that Paul's talking about in ministry, they weren't imparting anything to him. What they were saying was, we see God's hand upon you. We support you. We believe you are God's man and we pray for you. So Paul reminds him about that. He says, meditate upon these things. Keep these things in your mind that you, and then he says, give himself wholly. That's completely. Listen, there's no time for part-time. For God. We're full time. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a pew sitter, you're full time. And it's to take heed to himself. Pay attention to yourself. Keep yourself strong spiritually, doctrinally, emotionally, physically, morally. Pay attention to yourself. You know, do an examination once in a while. How am I doing? Take heed to yourself. Don't wait for the preacher to preach down your road. Don't wait for that heavy conviction. Why don't you know, Corinthians, Paul says if a man will judge himself, he won't have to be judged. Huh? Have you ever figured this out? If you come to church all cleaned up spiritually, I mean you got your sins confessed and you've been walking with the Lord, etc., etc., you're not going to get your toes stepped on very much. It's going to be a pleasant experience. Judge yourself. The pastor has to set a proper example. He's continuing his spiritual growth. Be faithful to the gifts God's given him. Set an example. But once again, let me remind you, The pastor has a message that he wants people to hear. Every one of us has a message we want people to hear. And if we don't follow these guidelines that he gave Timothy, people will not hear our message. You are going to encounter in your life people that I will never encounter. You may be the only Christian they ever hear. You carry that responsibility, and if you want to have any power of influence with people to bring them to the Lord, here's some things you need to put in your life so that people will listen and hear your message. See, one of the big problems today is powerless Christians. Powerless Christians. Do you realize you're supposed to have the power of God on your life? It's not just for the preacher or the missionary or the Sunday. It's for every Christian to have the power of God on their life. Too many don't have it. It's because they've neglected. They failed. If you find yourself there, get right about it. Ask God to help you. Maybe you saw some things here tonight. You say, hell, That's not good in my life. I need to make some adjustments. I need to make some changes. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for what Paul told Timothy. Now might we heed, might we pay attention, might we have a desire to be messengers whose message will be heard. Might we maintain a clean testimony and walk in godliness and set a right example and be careful about our studying and be careful about using the gift that you've given to us. Oh, God, help us. There's a world out there that needs the message we have. And we need to be able to take it in power and authority. And God, help us to be the kind of Christians we need to be that might be the case. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God speaking to you tonight? I need to make an adjustment. I need to change some things in my life. God plowed down my road tonight, preacher. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together. Maybe you need to come to the altar. I want to give you opportunity. Right now, as Mrs. Hunsinger plays, you need to come. Just step out and come. God speaking in your heart. You want to do business with him? Come. Right now. Right now.